Our Wednesday night study is moving to a different book of the Bible. We have finished our study of 2 Corinthians. And one of the requests, I got two. One of the requests for a study to do next was the book of Daniel. I was reminded that I often say that we study the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, and then we stop. We don't finish studying the second half of Daniel's book. And I was asked if I would mind teaching all the way through the book. And I don't mind. First six chapters are well known to most Christians. And we'll study through those. And then we will study through the second six chapters and do the best that we can to try to present and understand as much as God has shown us what Daniel was saying. Daniel was a prophet in Israel's captivity. And so we think of the time of the captivity, and we have the divided kingdom and Judah alone for a long time in Scripture. Seven prophets are usually identified with the divided kingdom period. They are Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. Basically agreed that that's the order in which they prophesy. Then we have four prophets that are usually identified with the period when Judah survives alone. They are Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. Three prophets are identified with the captivity period. Jeremiah prophesied in Judah, trying to persuade the people to hear God's warnings. He continues after Jerusalem has fallen and Judah is taken away into captivity. Daniel prophesies in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And Ezekiel lived among the people who were captives in Babylon and prophesied in their midst. And so you have Jeremiah prophesying in the period that leads up to Judah's fall to Babylon. He continues for a time prophesying in Judah. He also writes Lamentations, mourning the fall of the city. Daniel is taken away in the first group of captives. He is a child of nobility, and he's trained in the court, or trained for the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then Ezekiel will go later, and he will work among the captives. Daniel was taken away, as we mentioned, in the first group. Historian Scripture begins as he is removed to Babylon about 605 B.C., and many people believe it's 605, many believe it's 606. The traditional dating is 606. There are some reasons that many others believe it was actually 605. But he was trained to serve among the wise men of the Chaldeans. His work covers the entire 70-year period of captivity, and Daniel doesn't return to Jerusalem when captivity ends. Six books of the Bible overlap in telling the history of this period: 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Lamentations. Only two tell the history of captivity. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles tell something of the fall of Judah and Jerusalem, their historical accounts. Jeremiah tells of the time leading up to the fall and his work trying to persuade the people to hear God. And then he writes of how he wept over the city in the book of Lamentation. Daniel and Ezekiel contain all the information that God gives us about the period of captivity and what happens with the captives there. And we'll be looking at Daniel, who was taken away first, and his stories occur well before Ezekiel's. Here is a map of the Babylonian Empire. I'm sure you're familiar with where Jerusalem is on that map, but it's circled there in red if you have access to the PowerPoint slides. Babylon, the capital of this empire, is there along the river, and you see the city there. Don't allow yourself to be confused. Always kind of look for context. Sometimes Babylon is referring to the capital, the city. Sometimes to the whole empire. And then you see on the map here, it's hard to see, I know, but it's the river Chebar. And Ezekiel mentions the river Chebar 8 times in chapters 1, 3, 10, and 43. So Ezekiel is living in that area. He's working with captives who live in that area. Daniel would have been mostly in the capital city of Babylon because he serves in the court, and also because he attains a high position and honor in the court and before the king. The book of Daniel has 12 chapters. It can be divided into two sections. They are easily identified. The first 6 chapters deal with the lives of Daniel and his 3 friends, who are named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We remember Daniel, interestingly, by his Jewish name, and we remember his friends by their Babylonian names. The final 6 chapters are dreams and visions that God showed Daniel. I would not suggest it's all of the dreams and visions God showed Daniel, but these are the dreams and visions that God preserved for us in Scripture. And so they're well worth our time, even though they can be harder to understand, harder to study. And we will do our best through this study to make it as understandable as at least as I'm able to do. Both divisions in this book are very exciting stories. They are just exciting in a very different way. The first half, in seeing these men of great faith and getting to know Daniel. And then the second 6 chapters, equally exciting, just much more difficult. And unfortunately, the difficulty causes us to avoid them a lot and study the first 6 chapters, not the second 6. I'll be using the American Standard Version. It's the one that I find most familiar to me. I've studied in the American Standard a lot, and this section of Scripture is just, for me, easier from the American Standard. There are places that are difficult, and we'll deal with them as we come, and may refer to other versions as we study, but the text that I'll be using, the text that'll be in the PowerPoint slides, will be the American Standard. Daniel 1, beginning in verse 1, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. We will talk about this more. Jeremiah says the 4th year. Daniel says the 3rd year. And we'll talk about that more as we study through this. But Daniel identifies the timing as the 3rd year of Jehoiakim, king in Judah. Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon to Jerusalem and besieges it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. And he carried them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal and of the nobles. And so we see here in verse 3 that these young men, certain ones that were brought from Israel, seed royal, that would be the royal family, nobility. And so these men are chosen, taken away first, and they're chosen for this training. The description of them continues in verse 4. Youths in whom was no blemish. We believe these young men were probably teenagers. I have read that the training of Babylonian youths for this kind of service would have been ages 14 to 17. I'm not sure how accurate that is, but I've read that in a few places. But we have a lot of confidence, especially knowing that Daniel continues on through the captivity and beyond. So he lives well over 70 years, it seems, beyond this point. So here we think he is in the range of 15, 16 years old, maybe. Youths in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and endued with knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and that he should teach them the learning and the tongues of the Chaldeans. So here's the work of Ashpenaz. He's taking certain ones of these children of Israel, and they're chosen for certain characteristics, that they have no blemish, that there's no deformity, there's no handicap. They are without blemish. They are well favored, seeming to mean that they are handsome. They're skillful in all wisdom, endued with knowledge, understanding science. So these young men are already well taught, and they have the aptitude to learn the language of the Chaldeans and the education of the Chaldeans, the history and the things they would need to know to do this work. And so they're chosen for reasons that are physical as well as mental. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's dainties and of the wine which he drank, and that they should be nourished 3 years, that at the end thereof they should stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are their Jewish names. And then verse 7 says, and the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Daniel's book, maybe because it's written by him, always refers to him as Daniel. Daniel and his friends, they were selected because they were of royal lineage. They were free of physical defect. They were handsome. And they had an aptitude to learn all the wisdom and the language of the Chaldeans. But one thing to remember, they would have been castrated as a part of their preparation. They will be eunuchs. And the master or the prince of the eunuchs, the chief over these, is dealing with men who have been prepared for this service in this way. Their training would last 3 years, but the story itself harkens back to the days of Hezekiah, about 100 years earlier. A visit from Babylonian emissaries. Emissaries came from Merodach-Baladan in Babylon to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah showed them all his wealth, all his glory. And then Isaiah came with a message from God. So what's happening here can be understood better if you look back 100 years. You have the wickedness of the nation. Judah has become wicked, unrepentant. King Hezekiah was remembered as a good king in Scripture, not a perfect king. And here's one of his mistakes. He allowed pride, it seems, to lead him to do something rather foolish. He showed these Babylonian emissaries his wealth, his glory. And the message that Isaiah brings is recorded in 2 Kings 20, in verses 17 and 18. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith Jehovah. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, whom thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is a prophecy some 100 years before this story of Daniel and his friends that foretells this very thing and identifies it as being a result, at least in part, for what Hezekiah had done. He'd shown them their wealth. Did God have a plan for Daniel? I've heard it taught that way, and it always troubles me. Yes, God had a plan for Daniel, but it was the same plan he has for you and me. That come what may in life, Daniel choose faithfulness to him. And we need to be mindful of that. God does not cause bad things to happen to people so that he can accomplish the plans he has for man. He did not cause Jerusalem to fall to Babylon except as a matter of judgment for their wickedness. But he sent Jeremiah to appeal to them to repent. The promise was that while it was too late, there was no other remedy at this point. But if they would be repentant, this captivity could be less severe. God would lessen it. But God did not cause Hezekiah to show his riches and his wealth. And God did not cause the people of Judah to live wickedly before him and unrepentantly. God can accomplish his work no matter what men do. And we will see that unfold in the story of Daniel and other stories as he preserves the lineage of David to bring his son, the Christ, to Israel, to establish his church, to allow for the saving of all mankind, a sacrifice for all of the sins that had been committed by men and a sacrifice for those yet to be committed among those who would turn their faith and trust to God. And we need to be mindful of that. God had a plan for Daniel, yes, absolutely. But he could accomplish his prophecy, his goal, his work, no matter what people do. And we don't need to think God needs to cause bad things to happen. God's word is for our good always. And God would always want us to live by his teachings and to avoid, for Judah to have avoided captivity at all, for Israel to have avoided going away into captivity, for the kingdom to have avoided being divided in two. And I just wanted to mention that as we go through this. I've heard this taught too many times. Was this all part of God's plan? Yes. But God's plan for individuals, for nations, is to live righteously before him. Daniel and his friends will do just that. Even though their lives have been dramatically altered and they are in a challenging situation, they will choose faithfulness to God. And because of that, God will be with them through this. If they had not chosen faithfulness, we would have had a different story, but God would have still accomplished His plan. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Isn't that he requested? He's purposed in his heart that he will not do this, but his approach is so interesting. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your food and your drink. For why should I see your face is worse looking than the youths that are of your own age? So would ye endanger my head with the king? Now the prince of the eunuchs is just being reasonable here. The king has appointed this food and this drink. And why should he risk them looking worse than these others and endanger himself? That's a good question. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the princes of the eunuchs had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youths that eat of the king's dainties. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Pulse is an old word for vegetables, something sown, harvested as food. And so the king's dainties here is just the king's food, his portion, or delicacies. It would have been the best of foods. And so it's referred to as dainties here. It would have been delicacies, not something everyone would have been able to have for food. What was defiling about the king's food? We're not told. We're not told in Scripture whether it was meat from animals forbidden by or prepared improperly according to Jewish law. Could have been either one. Could have been acceptable meat, but not prepared properly. It could have been something like pork. The Jews did not eat pork. They did not eat meat from an animal that was not bled properly. But what we need to remember is it doesn't matter why it was defiling, but rather that Daniel knew it was something he should not eat. Now, I'm impressed by that as a young, almost certainly teenaged boy, and these other young men, just teenagers. They understand what's defiling. They've been taught, they understand, and they have a conviction about it. That's impressive. And Daniel's approach is informative too. He knew his request put the chief of the eunuchs in a difficult situation. And he asked that the prince, the chief here, the master of the eunuchs, simply put it to a 10-day test. Just give it a try. Daniel 1:14, so he hearkened unto them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Now we know God causes Daniel and his friends to have favor. And so God is at work behind this because of their faithfulness. He's with them. He's helping them. They don't know that. I think it's always important to understand that they have a trust in God. Their faith is strong. Their conviction is strong. But they don't know what Daniel knows when he writes this and tells us by inspiration. And the chief of the eunuchs listened to them and proved them, tested them, 10 days. Daniel writes in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer, and they were fatter in flesh than all the youths that did eat of the king's dainties. So the steward took away their dainties and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. He would let them have vegetables and water. He takes away the king's food, takes away the wine. They can drink water and vegetables. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. They find favor in the sight of God. God gives each one of them knowledge and skill in all the learning and wisdom. They are extraordinary, I would say. To Daniel, he gives even more. He gives Daniel an understanding in all visions and dreams. When did Daniel know that? I don't know. But the story, as it unfolds, shows that he had trust that God would give him understanding when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. So that's one of those things that's interesting to think about, but we don't have an exact answer. The scripture continues, and at the end of the days which the king had appointed for bringing them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. So we have this inspired account of how much God blessed these young men. In wisdom and understanding, they were found 10 times better than all of these other wise men, magicians, enchanters, everyone in the realm. God just set them apart because of their faith. There's a great lesson here for us. God can guard and protect those who are faithful to him wherever they are if they will remain loyal to him. Here are these young men far away from parents, far away from home, in a challenging situation. They've been made eunuchs. They're being asked to do things that they know they can't, but they're loyal. It reminds us of the seer Hanani's message to Asa, king of Judah, after Asa put his trust in an alliance with the king of Syria rather than God, the king of Judah, the real king. And we read in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that very message, for the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have wars. That was the message for Asa, who did not put his faith and trust in God at that critical time. And we see him warned and having to deal with wars because of his lack of faith. But here, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they put their faith in God. They trust in God. They're loyal to God. And God, as his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, sees them and shows himself strong. Kyle and Delitzsch in their commentary have this phrase translated, strong with those whose heart is devoted to him. That's exactly what these four young men were. They were young men whose hearts were devoted to God. And God showed himself strong with them. And that is a lesson for us. Daniel, his heart was devoted to God, and God showed himself strong with Daniel and his friends. And then in Daniel 2, it begins, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. Now think about that. Daniel's given us a brief account in the first chapter of 3 years of training and how blessed they were of God. In the second chapter, he backs up. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was taken captive and began 3 years of training in the king's first year, because the third year of Jehoiakim was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And it would take quite a bit to go through everything that helps us establish that. But briefly, for just a minute, many people date the first wave of captives to 606 BC. That's what I was taught when I was young and growing up. Others date it to 605 BC. And some of the confusion about the dates may come from scripture and the two calendars Israel used. This has been in part of what's suggested. Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah 25:1, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. The Jews had a civil calendar. They had a religious calendar. Many believe Jeremiah and Daniel differ because of those calendars. Their religious year began in the spring, but their civil year began in the fall. Jeremiah is thought to have counted from the religious calendar, while Daniel may have counted from the civil calendar. The fourth year of Jehoiakim was 605 BC. Using Jeremiah's writing, we know Nebuchadnezzar received news of his father's death in Babylon, which occurred on August 16th, 605 BC. We're taking the dating, fourth year from Jeremiah. We're taking his father's death from historical records, which are believed to be very, very accurate. Nebuchadnezzar took a few servants. He set out across the desert to take his throne. He left his army to return through Canaan. And as they returned, they brought those taken hostage from their campaigns, including those from Jerusalem, who were taken first. Jehoiakim was left as a vassal king. He was subordinated to Babylon, and tribute was demanded of him. The Chaldeans took valuable articles from the temple and the best young men from the city. And while many date this to 606 BC, others date it to 605 based on the death of Nebuchadnezzar's father in secular records. Daniel says it is Jehoiakim's third year. He and his friends begin a three-year training in preparation to stand in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And then he says in Nebuchadnezzar's second year that his dreams trouble his spirit and steal away his sheep. So Daniel and his friends appear to still be in their training when the story in this second chapter of Daniel occurs. One other chronological note, Ezekiel, just to kind of help us know where we are, Ezekiel was not taken captive until 597 BC, and his work beginning about 593. So Ezekiel is still in Judah when Daniel 2 happens. Jeremiah is still working in Jerusalem, trying to warn King Jehoiakim about the calamities ahead if he does not turn to God. And Jeremiah is still trying to persuade the king and the people to repent, even as the king burns the scroll sent by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 36, verses 9 and following. And so that's as far as we're going to get tonight. The second, next week, God willing, if it is next week, I think it is, yes. Next week, we will continue our study of Daniel, God willing, and we'll pick up in chapter 2, and we'll go from there. God bless and keep you. I appreciate your interest in our studies.